We're going to read now from John chapter 15. Our reading for this evening is in John chapter 15. It's the final of our series looking at the I am sayings of Jesus, hearing about Jesus in his own words, who he is. And so we're going to read John chapter 15 together this evening. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. And if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Well, keep John chapter 15 open and in your hands if you can. And as we work through this saying of Jesus, I am the true vine. Well, if you've ever been out for a walk in the woods, you will find plenty of pretty cool sticks. I always like to find, I don't know why, it's a compulsion almost, to find the best big stick I can. And I tell myself, this is my cool new walking stick. I'm going to keep this forever. I'm going to take this home with me. I'm going to cut off and sand down the edges. I never have. Inevitably, there's always some defect. As I'm walking along, I break it off for some reason because I'm hitting the ground. But I like sticks. It's just, I don't know if you're like that. Whenever you're going out for a walk, you see a big stick, you feel this compulsion to pretend it's a walking stick, even if you're fine. A stick is a branch that has been removed from its source. It is no longer alive. It will no longer grow. It might be useful for a spell. Stick might be used to prop up and strengthen damaged branches, for example. But a stick is a dead branch. It will probably eventually break or be used in the fire or get handled just too often and it'll snap. How do you feel about your life? How alive do you feel tonight? Maybe you feel like you're at a breaking point. Maybe you've been handled too many times and you're ready to snap. How alive do you feel tonight? In tonight's passage, we hear from Jesus himself that he is the vine offering new life to dead branches. He will be an ever constant, eternal source of life and vitality and nourishment and fruitfulness, giving you help and purpose. Let's see how. First thing I want to focus on this evening is just to think about the true vine, with emphasis on true and vine. Jesus begins with those famous words, "I am the true vine." Very simply, a vine is a plant. It's the plant in a vineyard that grows grapes. So from it, we can enjoy fruit. We can enjoy wine. It is a source and a symbol of blessing and joy for many. But for the Bible to talk about a vine and fruit, that is not a new metaphor. Jesus isn't introducing something new here. These words actually connect to God's plan for humanity right from the very beginning. Let me take you back to when God created the world. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden. And in that first chapter of Genesis, we read his command to them in Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Now he enters into this special relationship with them. He talked to them. He blessed them. He enters into a covenant relationship where humanity was to mirror his good rule. He is the regent, the king, and humanity here was commanded to be his vice regents, to mirror his rule on earth. Now, the words that we read there are often what are called the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. It's God's command to human beings to enjoy and develop and fill the world that he has graciously given to his image bearers, to human beings. Humanity was called to spread the blessings of the Garden of Eden to all the earth. As someone once wrote, this would mean managing all of its creatures and its resources for good purposes, to allow their beauty to flourish, to use them wisely and kindly, to promote well-being for all. In that command, where he says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion, rule well, wisely, productively over it. Embedded in that seed of this command comes all the development of all of agriculture, of the arts, of economics, of family dynamics, and everything that contributes in any way, shape, or form to human flourishing to the glory of God. It all stems from God's command to his image bearers, go and fill the earth, be fruitful, subdue the world. This is also a bigger idea of what culture is. We could use the word culture in a whole bunch of different ways, but culture isn't just entertainment or a particular way that a society presents itself. But culture is ultimately the filling and the shaping of all of human life. We could talk about the culture of the church, because that is just human beings filling and shaping life together. We talk about the culture in America. That is just people filling and shaping life together. And you can go to any part of the world, we can talk about culture. And you can talk about the arts as culture. It's just, at its basic form, it's not a bad thing. It's neutral. It's just how we fill and shape the world. Under the grateful rule of God, the greater rule of God, humanity was to rule over creation as vice regents, commanded to fill the earth with a productive presence, a fruitful, wonderful beauty, and to create civilization that would multiply God's worship, God's glory, God's praise. There in the garden, they had this wonderful, perfect relationship with God. They were to fill the earth with people who knew that relationship with God. And as the representative covenant head of all humanity, Adam was the vine that was supposed to bring forth the fruit of obedience and good and godly living. He was meant to follow God and give him glory and worship in all that he did. But Adam failed to do that. Instead of obeying and enjoying all that God had given him, Adam sinned and rebelled against God. And with that came the fall, where sin now infects every level of our being and every part of our world. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because as part of his plan for salvation, God called Abraham and his descendants to be his people, to be his vine on earth. That was meant to bless the earth. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 even said, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There was meant to be a fruitfulness to the people of God that would extend and expand and fill the earth with glory and God's good rule and relationship. Here is this global blessing that they were meant to be, a fruitfulness to be enjoyed by others. You're going to be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But you may know, as the generations went on, his descendants, the people of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt. But then we sang Psalm 80. And look at the wording used in Psalm 80, verse 8, to describe what happened next. "You, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted this vine. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars were covered with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river." God uprooted the vine of God's people that was in Egypt, planted it in the promised land, and it was meant to grow and bless and bless and bless. God the gardener takes the people out of Egypt, plants them. Israel was meant to be the fruitful vine, but just like Adam failed, so did Israel. And in Isaiah 5, verse 7, we hear those words, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. God's people were meant to be the vine. But instead of finding a people of justice and righteousness and fruitfulness and blessing for the world, he saw bloodshed and distress. Later in that chapter, or earlier in that chapter, God said, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" So even though God is generous and merciful, his people did not produce good fruit. We failed. Look around the world. We failed. We're not the people we were meant to be. Human beings who were given that command to fill the earth, to subdue it well and wisely with productivity and beauty, all to the glory of God, to fill the earth with that relationship and that rule that God has, to be his people on earth. Look around the earth. We have failed the command of Genesis 1. And that tension that is there because we know we have failed. We know this world is messed up. That tension causes us to feel dead inside. And the further away we are from God, the more ready you will be to snap. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is saying, "I am everything you have failed to be. I am the true Israel. I am the embodiment of all that human beings and Adam and Eve and Abraham and Israel and you and me were meant to be. He is the true, fruitful vine. Everything we weren't. And in him, the true vine, all of God's purposes for his people to be obedient, ruling well and wisely, filling the earth with beauty and glory, multiplying his rule and his relationship, everything we didn't do, all of God's purposes for his people are fulfilled in him instead. He took on God's commands on our behalf. He was obedient, and he is the true, fruit-multiplying, world-blessing vine." So now imagine yourself as a branch in the woods. Because we've hopefully seen what Jesus kind of means when he is saying, "I am the true vine." The vine we were meant to be. He is the true version. Now we think what it means when this passage talks about being attached to Jesus. What does it mean that we are a branch in the vine? So imagine yourself as a branch in the woods. Maybe you feel dry and snappable, one of those kind of hollow sticks that just is quite brittle. You feel like you get picked up and thrown around. Maybe dogs bite at you and throw you around. Maybe a big fire would just snuff you out. How do you feel tonight? Where do you and where are you drawing life from tonight? Where do you get your nourishment? What keeps you going? Why haven't you snapped? Why did you snap? Where do you get your life, and is it enough? Do you try and draw life from your work? Do you try and draw life from your spouse? Do you try and draw nourishment and meaning and purpose from your kids? your hobbies, your passions. Maybe you haven't even really let yourself think in those terms. You know, where am I drawing life from? You never really ask yourself that question. And you're kind of just letting yourself be picked up by the next thing, the next escapism, hobby, and interest. You're a stick thrown about by the wind. But you're not a branch. Jesus says that to believe in him and to remain in him, to be attached to him, gives life. Across most of his I Am sayings that we've been looking at, life has been a recurring theme. It's one of the main points of the book of John. He doesn't use the word here specifically, but Jesus is a living, fruitful vine that you get to be attached to. Life is here in him because he is the true vine. Then you can have perpetual life and nourishment and comfort, vitality, energy from him. With him, we are alive. He is the source of obedience. And it flows into all those who believe in him, covering our disobedience, covering all the ways in which I've failed and in which you've failed. If you're attached to the true vine, his obedience flows into you, washing away all your disobedience. He is beloved and blessed. He is the Son of God. In this father-son relationship, who gets to disturb a king at 3 a.m. asking for a glass of water? It's a son of the king. He is the loved one. He is the blessed one. And that love and blessing he gets flows into us. And as the Bible tells us, you can boldly approach the throne of grace like any child of a king could, because that same love for Jesus, when you are attached to him, it flows from Jesus to you. We are forgiven, free, rich, because all the riches that Jesus inherits as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the risen one who has ascended into heaven, who reigns on high, it flows from him to you. Where is your life tonight? Where are you drawing nourishment from? And you might be a Christian, but where are you drawing life from? Are you just going about your day-to-day life? Christians can be ready to snap. Don't forget, you are connected to all the riches of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it flows from him to you. Remain in me, Jesus said. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. Draw your life from him. You're not a branch attached to Jesus, and then you're looking over at a pond over there thinking, oh, I'll take a, it makes no sense. It's a stupid analogy. Draw your life from the vine that you're attached to. Stop trying to live your Christian life with every focus all left, right, and center, and you're taking your eyes off Jesus. Draw your life from Jesus. Draw your comfort from everything he's done for you. Draw your security for all your sins being taken care of. Draw your purposes from his purposes for you, his commands to you, his glory that he has brought you into, that he wants you to be a part of his people, his church, his mission to the world. Draw your nourishment from the riches of grace and heaven. With him, you are no longer just you. You have the life and power of God working to change you and bear fruit in your life. How do we remain in Jesus? isn't he in heaven now?
How are we meant to remain in Jesus? How are we connected to him through the Spirit? Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Remain in Jesus through his words. Jesus makes clear that to remain in Jesus is to remain in his words. The two are the same. To join the vine and to remain in the vine and to bear fruit in the vine are all dependent on the words of Jesus. And, as he says, as much as our words of prayer are dependent on his words, remain in my words, stick to my words, and ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As much as our words of prayer are dependent on his words, his will, our prayers will be answered. That's not to say that, ask for whatever you like. Ask for a car, ask for a house. No, that's not what this is saying. Ask through the words of Jesus what he wants and your prayers will be answered. You might know that a cow has four stomachs. Maybe you didn't know that, biology. When it first eats something, the cow chews it just enough to swallow it. And then the bacteria in the first stomach gets to work, softening the food. And that softened food is called the cud. And it's sent back up to the cow's mouth, where the cow will re-chew that softened food before it then goes back down again to be fully digested. And this helps, this chewing the cud, helps to control the acid in the cow's body, meaning that the more it chews the cud, the healthier the cow will be and they will produce more milk. Chew over the words of God. They used to say when I was growing up to chew the cud of the Bible. Chew over it, read it, memorize it, meditate on God's word. These are the words of truth that prune away the unhealthy parts of us. These are the words of hope that calm our fears and raise our spirits. These are the words of life that actually change us and make us more fruitful. These are the words of Jesus. Remain in them. Remain in him. You want life. You want nourishment. You want hope and perspective. You want glory. Remain in his words. Chew over it. It will make you healthier. You will produce more milk. You will produce more fruit in your life. So finally, what is the fruitfulness Jesus is talking about? In our morning services, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Where a Christian is alive in Jesus, they will inevitably and gradually become more like Jesus. And I'm not saying I'm going to go through all of them again right now, but that's the point of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Here in John 15, the idea of bearing fruit is more than just your character changing. It includes that, but it's more. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. In the Gospel of John, there's a different emphasis of fruitfulness. It is more likely that the primary meaning of fruit is what results from evangelism and mission, as in new believers. I say that because in chapter 14, the chapter before this, Jesus said that whoever believes in him will do greater works than he has done. And before you think that that means that we should all be able to do amazing miracles, we ask ourselves, well, what is the work of God? If we are expected, if God, Jesus says that we're going to do greater works than him, well, what is the work of God? And again, in John 6, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To see people believe. The church is able to do greater works than Jesus did while on earth, which is what he said, because since the cross, more people have been saved by other believers sharing the life, the truth, the words of Jesus than Jesus was able to do in person. It has gone worldwide. It has reached all through the generations, spanning millions and billions. It's been passed on and on and on until it reached you. Tonight, words from the Middle East 2,000 years ago are here. Because believers have done the greater works of passing on the message of Jesus, sharing the life of Jesus so that people will believe in him. The greater works we will do are the worldwide, spirit-empowered, effective proclamation of the words of Jesus. So when Jesus says, go and bear fruit, which if you want a heading to this third point, it's that, go and bear fruit. When he says that, it means he's given us a task. Be fruitful and multiply. And that original mandate, that command in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply across the world, to bring the good rule and relationship of God right to every corner of the earth, it has been republished and restated by Jesus. It is ultimately the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you are attached to the true vine, alive and drawing your life from him to bear much fruit, to go, because he has appointed you and me to go and bear much fruit, it's to obey the Great Commission. It's not just the quality of your life and the character of your life. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit making you more loving and joyful and so on and so forth. It's fruitfulness of multiplying salvation, the good news of Jesus across the world. To be disciple making disciples. Through Jesus, his branches, through the vine, the true vine, his branches will accomplish the command of Genesis 1. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Through the true vine, we branches will fulfill God's promise in Genesis 12 that all peoples on earth will be blessed. In our union, in our connection to Jesus, we are to multiply life across the world. Will you join in? Here we are at the end of the I Am sayings. The end of Jesus explaining himself in his own words. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. You are connected to me. I am everything you failed to be. But I, in all my obedience and my righteousness and my glory, my life flows from me to you. You are alive now. You are in me, alive. Draw your life from me. Now go and bear fruit. Go and tell. Go and add in more branches. Go and fill the earth and bring God's good rule and relationship. Bless everyone. Will you pass it on? Will you go? How will we achieve that? Very quickly, one, we pray. In verse 16, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We read it there again in verse 16. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Remember, Jesus is speaking one big logical thought here. And it's not a name and claim, but whenever we ask for God to bring glory to his own name through the salvation of sinners, he will hear and answer our prayers. Pray that God will use you to bear fruit and to see people saved. Pray, pray, pray that prayer. He's saying he'll answer our prayers. People will be saved. People have been saved. People are being saved. You might be here tonight brought along by someone. You can be saved by everything Jesus has done for you. And the second thing is that you're not alone in all of this. The chapter ends by saying, when the advocate comes, when the helper comes, when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We do not do it alone. The apostles didn't do it alone. God has sent the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in Jesus, God has sent you. And together, not alone, together with the help of the Spirit, we testify of the true vine who has come to bless the world. Will you join him? Will you get your life from him? Otherwise, you're dead, thrown into the fire. But if you do find your life in him, go and bear fruit.